We have been preaching a series called Who Am I? And today specifically, we are going to look at the fact that you and I are winners, okay? So, who am I? I am a winner. And as one person said, that says winner, not whiner, okay? Not a whiner, I'm a winner, okay? So, you and I believe from Scripture, it shows us that we truly have been created to win. We've been created to be above and not beneath, and we'll get to the Scripture as they come. But did you know that many people feel inside like they're losing, that they're not worthy, that they don't matter? So today we want to look at the fact that yes, you matter, and because of what Jesus has done, you are worthy, and you're more than enough. So yes, I believe part of who we are is that we are made winners through Christ. Now, everybody loves a winner, you know, if they're humble. Sometimes those winners that are all proud, yeah, we're not so much. But a humble winner, everybody loves. When I think of winners, there's a winner that I kind of follow and know well, and it's a soccer player, or as in Europe, they call them football players. And that's Lionel Messi. Has anybody ever heard of Lionel Messi? If you've ever heard of soccer or football, you've heard of him. Does anybody here play soccer? We call it soccer in Canada. We got one or two. Does anybody hate soccer? Never mind, don't put your hand up for that. But this guy here is 37 years old. He'd be turning 38, which is pretty old for a soccer player to be still at the top of their game. And he is someone who has won and won and won and won and won again. I would read all his stats to you, but we'd be here for a long time. And if you're not into soccer or football, it wouldn't mean anything to you. But here's a couple that I think we can all grasp. He actually holds a Guinness Book World Record for the most goals in a season in one calendar year. 91 goals in a calendar season. That is unheard of. Anybody who knows soccer or football, if they get two or three goals in a game, it's a big deal. Sometimes it's 0-0 at the end of a game. So to have that many in a season is unbelievable. Another one that we might be able to grasp here is he has won 8 Ballon d'Or awards, or golden footballs. And this is an award that France gives out to the person they feel, the male or the female players, there's one for each, and they recognize them as being the best player in the world for that season. He has 8. The next runner-up for who has the most is Ronaldo with only 5. For any of those who compete, who's better, just going to put that out there. Only 5. So he has won and won and won again. He has an Olympic gold medal with Argentina, and he has a World Cup title with Argentina where he's from. So you think of it and you think, wow, he must have been special. He probably was from a family with lots of money. Or maybe he just knew the right people who knew the right people. But you know, he actually comes from a poor family. Messi came from a poor family, and he was actually too small to play football well, to play soccer well. And he was at a game when he was quite young, and it seemed like they maybe were needing people, and Messi's grandma told the coach, put him in. And the coach looked at her and said, no, he's too small, he'll get hurt. Well, being the kind of grandma she was, she said, no, put him in. She kept pressuring this coach so bad that he finally put him in. And when they put him in, he did what he does with the gift that he has for playing soccer. And the coach said, wow, this is amazing. You know what grandma did? She said, okay, coach, buy him soccer shoes and put him on your team. They were that poor. They couldn't even afford soccer shoes. The coach bought soccer shoes and the rest is history. You see, being a winner isn't about your circumstance, isn't about how much money you have or who you know. It's about something inside you. It's about the gifts you were born with. And so I want to encourage you today. I believe each of us can be winners when we understand who we are and what gifts we possess. You know, the Bible is full of stories of winners like David, Esther, people who we read about and were, wow, they overcame great odds and they came out on top. And you know, there's so many we could pick from whichever one we'd like to, but I want to pick today from a story in Daniel of three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three young men were slaves. Their country had been defeated and they'd been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, taken back to Babylon, and they had been trained and taught, and they were young men who had wisdom, who were smart, and so the king said, we're going to use these guys as smarts to help us. So that's who they were. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar decided to put up a gold statue, and he said, I want everybody in my kingdom to worship this gold statue when they hear the music play. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at this time were in government positions because of their wisdom. They were very visible, and guess what? They said, we will not worship a gold statue. So they didn't. And someone went and told on them to the king. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, these guys won't listen. And so Nebuchadnezzar brought them up and said, you guys, when I say bow down, I'm the king of the world. You bow down or you will be thrown into a furnace and burnt alive. And we're going to start reading, and we're going to read a bit. So follow along with me in Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to Nebuchadnezzar, we are not worried about what will happen to us. If we're thrown into the flaming furnace, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, your majesty. But if he doesn't, please understand, sir, that even then we will never, under any circumstance, serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have erected. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. His face became dark with anger at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He commanded that the furnace be heated up seven times hotter than usual. And he called for some of his strongest men in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the fire. So they bound them tight with ropes and threw them into the furnace fully clothed. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers as they threw them in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down, bound into the roaring flames. But suddenly, as he was watching, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we throw three men in the furnace?" Yes, they said, we did indeed, your majesty. Well, look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four. He said, I see four men in the fire, and they aren't even hurt by the flames, and the fourth looks like a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the open door of the flaming furnace and yelled, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So they stepped out of the fire. Then the princes, governors, captains, and counselors crowded around them and saw that the fire hadn't touched them. Not a hair of their head was singed, their coats were unscorched, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for he sent his angels to deliver his trusting servants. And they defied the king's commandment and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make this decree that any person of any nation, language, or religion who speaks a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and his house knocked into a heap of rubble. For no other God can do what this one does. Then the king gave promotions to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they prospered greatly there in the province of Babylon. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were winners, and they were winners because they chose to follow God no matter what. And there's something about winners that you will see, and it's this: winners aren't quitters. Winners don't quit partway through what they've begun when they know that this is the right thing for them to do. You see, following God's word is always right, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew it. And they refused to quit under circumstances, well, many of us would have said, you know what, what's the point? Like, why didn't they just, you know, pretend to bow down? You know, maybe they could have just went off in a corner where they weren't so seen and just kind of pretend. Why did they have to make such a stand? Because they were winners. And winners don't disappear in the background doing what everybody else wants. Winners stand up for what they know is right and true. Winners aren't quitters, and quitters aren't winners. How many of you ever ran in a race in school or maybe other races? You're in a race? If you quit that race partway around the track, are you going to win? No. You might win a last place ribbon, I don't know, but you know, you're not going to win. I remember in school being in a race one time, and I went to a small school in the earlier grades, and we didn't really have a track at the school or anything like that. But one time the teacher's like, we're going to join the, you know, the track meet around town. And there was a track meet and all the schools would get together, but we'd never joined it before because our school was so small. We're going to join this and you're going to do different things. I remember I was in a couple of different things. I think the long jump and the triple jump. And then they had, we're going to do the relay race, the 100 meter relay race. We didn't even practice the relay race. All I knew is you have a baton and you got to pass it. And so he gave us some instructions before the race, you know, like how you pass the baton. And like, this is going to be fun. I like to win too. Do you guys like to win? Okay, that's good, because we're talking about that you're winners. So if you don't like to win, we're in trouble. And so we got in there and you had your certain spots around the track. I was in the second position. I'm not sure if that's where they put the slowest runner, but anyways, that's where I was. And the race started, and the guy who's coming up with the baton is coming up to me, and he's doing pretty good, but everybody else kind of passed him, so we're in last place. And he gets me that baton, and I take off. I was running like I had wings. I was so excited for this race. I passed everybody. And as I'm passing them, I'm seeing my guy who I have to hand the baton to. He's standing there looking at me. He didn't start running. And I'm thinking, he's got to run. And I am going so fast. Well, I was in my own mind. And I realized he's not running, so I just holler at him, run! I think I scared the life out of him. He took off like a jackrabbit, and somehow we passed the baton. Well, we did end up getting a ribbon in that race, and it was exciting. You know, we pressed through. We won together as a team, even though we didn't have a lot of training. But the thing, we didn't quit. Everybody made their position all the way around doing their best. But if any one of us had to quit, and to be honest, there was one team where one of the guys started running so fast and the top of his body went faster than his feet. They didn't make it. He maybe didn't quit on purpose, but it was a quit. Did you know that God wants us to win not just alone, but as a team? I really believe that. When, as believers, we're called to bear one another's burdens, to move forward, and to do it as a team. It's not all about just number one. And you know, even that soccer player that we looked at, he's part of a team. Every goal he ever made was on a team. You see, you and I as well are called to be winners and winners as a team. You know, when I press in today, and I'm telling you, you've probably heard me before, just encourage and say, don't quit, just keep going. I want to just clarify this because sometimes I am so excited about that, but you know, there are times when God asks you to quit something for a reason. Maybe because it's not for you. Maybe because it's the wrong season. Or maybe it's your plan and not his. I need to make it clear because I don't want somebody who has been led to quit something think they lost. You haven't. Maybe you decided you wanted that specific job and it doesn't fit you. Then you probably will need to quit and be led in a different direction. Maybe you decided that boy was the one you wanted for your boyfriend forever, and you find out he's a jerk, you probably should quit. Oh boy, it just went quiet in here. If you got married, you don't quit. You get counseling, you work on things, you grow, you change. But hey, there's a time frame when people are meeting and learning and growing. Follow God's direction in that. But there are times where it's been our plan and not His. And you don't win by just being stubborn and strong-minded and doing your own thing forever. You will actually lose and probably hurt yourself and the people around you. I'm going to pick an actual example just so you know what I'm saying. What about, this is just an example coming to mind, so I'm going to use this one. You have decided your plan is you want to buy a big Ford pickup, 3/4 ton, big tires. You don't really have the money for it, but it doesn't matter because you're not a quitter. You're just going to do it anyways. And now you have a big payment and a big truck, and you are wore out. You have no time to go home because you have to work extra hours. Your relationship's suffering. You don't even enjoy life anymore, but I don't quit. Maybe the plan wasn't God's, but it was yours. Maybe you didn't need that big of a truck with those big of tires. Maybe you could have got a big truck with big tires and bought it because it was used. Do you see? So there are times where you will need to step back, being humble enough to say, oh, okay, maybe that was my idea and I'll quit. So let me just keep that clear. And you know, Scripture actually shows this as well. The very story we just talked about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that big idol that they were told to worship. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of everything, and he had been on his bed wondering, like, what is coming in the future? And God gave him a dream. God gave him a dream showing the future from that time right to the end of time. And when Nebuchadnezzar woke up, he went to all his wise men and he said, I've had a dream, and I'd like you guys to give me the interpretation. But he said, I'm not going to tell you the dream, because if you guys are any smart or any good at what you do, you should be able to tell me the dream first and then the interpretation. And all the wise men looked at him. It's like, you're crazy. Nobody can do that. That is impossible. But guess what? It was not impossible. But they couldn't do it. And so the king Nebuchadnezzar says, fine, I'm just going to kill all my wise men because obviously you've just been telling me lies. And he has a guy in charge of, you're going to be the one, go kill all the wise men. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are best friends. I told you the three guys, they weren't alone. Daniel was also one of their friends. They came and Daniel says, what? No, they can't kill us all. What is this about? So he goes to the king and he says, give us some time. We're going to pray and ask our God what you dreamed and we'll give you the interpretation. He goes back and he prays with, guess who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four men pray and God gives Daniel the dream, shows him the exact dream that the king had, and gives him the interpretation. Daniel goes back to the king, says, King, here's your dream. You were wondering about the future, and God gave you this dream. You saw a huge idol. And the top, the head, and shoulders were gold. The arms and chest were silver. The hips and thighs were brass. The legs were iron, and the feet were iron mixed with clay. And then a rock that wasn't cut out with hands came and smashed the feet. And the idol, the statue, fell, and the rock went throughout the land. And Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, this is the interpretation. The king is blown away. That was my dream. How did you know? Daniel says, well, God reveals things. It's not in me, but it's God. And then he says, the interpretation is this. King Nebuchadnezzar, you rule a mighty kingdom that basically rules the earth. Your kingdom is the head and shoulders. The kingdom following you that will rule the earth will be silver, and then the brass, and then the iron and the toes mixed. And Daniel tells him, that rock that was cut out without hands is God's kingdom. And God's kingdom will come and it will spread through the earth. So God gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream, speaking of the future. Nebuchadnezzar hears clearly from God, but Nebuchadnezzar decides to do his own plan. And what does he do? He builds a gold statue and tells people to worship it. Why am I bringing this out? Church, even as believers, there are times where we can be hearing from God and come up with our own plan. If you have, then don't be too stubborn to quit your own plan. Yes, when you know it's His plan, when you know it's His will, give it everything you got and do not quit. But be humble enough to know the difference. Okay? Everybody got that? So you're not a loser if you quit something when God's saying it's not this season or it's not my plan. All right? There was another guy in Scripture, and I just feel like I'm going to just briefly explain his story because it's just so important. And I think maybe it's because I'm so often pushing you guys and saying, go, 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 don't quit, and forgetting to say, wait a minute. Sometimes we do have to quit and refocus or re-angle the direction because we kind of got on our own. There was a guy in Scripture named Balaam. And Balaam was a guy who heard from God, and then whatever he spoke, it always came to pass. So in other words, he was hearing powerfully, and when he spoke, it happened. And sometimes he would curse people, and sometimes he would bless. But he was known throughout the land, if this guy speaks it, you can't turn it around. It happens. Well, Balaam was asked by a king named Balak to curse Israel. Israel was set free from Egypt. They were moving through the land, heading to their promised land. But they were a massive amount of people, and Balak was scared. So he calls Balaam and says, we want you to come and curse. Balaam has the right answer to begin with. He says, well, I can't do anything unless the Lord tells me to. I'll pray about it. He prays about it. He wakes up and tells him, nope, God said, I can't come with you. I can't curse him. So they go home. They go home back to King Balak, and he says, where is Balaam? He didn't come. He said, no, go back. Tell him I'll give him whatever he wants if he comes. I'll give him anything he wants. So Balaam does something he knew he shouldn't have. Oh, let me go ask God again. God doesn't change his mind because someone offers you more money, just in case you need to know that. God doesn't change his mind because this looks really good now. Okay? If God's told you that guy's not right for you, a year from now, just because he has a haircut, doesn't mean he's going to be right for you. That was bad. Where did that come from? You see, Balaam asks again. And God tells Balaam, well, if they come to you in the morning and tell you, you know, let's go, then you can get ready and go, but you can only say what I tell you. The next verse doesn't say anything about them coming to him in the morning. It just says he packed his stuff, got on his donkey, and went. He wanted this so bad, he kept pressuring God till God said, fine then, go. But it wasn't going to turn out well for Balaam. Luckily for him, he had a really good donkey. And he's riding the donkey, and the donkey veers off the trail. And Balaam obviously had anger issues. He gets really mad at the donkey. The donkey comes back on the trail. Now the donkey skirts over to the side and squishes his foot against the wall. He is mad at this donkey, gets him back on the trail, heading straight. The donkey lays down on the ground under him. He is so mad, he gets off the donkey, starts beating him with a stick. The donkey, God allows the donkey to actually speak. And the donkey starts talking to Balaam and tells him, why are you beating me? I've been good to you always. I always look after you. Balaam is so angry, he doesn't realize his donkey's talking to him, and he has a conversation back. And he starts getting mad at you did this. The donkey finally tells him, there's an angel there that's going to kill you because you weren't supposed to come. Balaam's eyes are opened. He sees the angel, and he repents. He realizes, oh my goodness. I want you to see this story because it's so important. If you want something bad enough and you're kind of convinced God to say yes, don't. If he's already said no, don't. You see, God won't force you to do something or not do something. He gives you free choice. If you're asking him to back up your plan, that's not how God does it. God lays out the plans and you can follow them or not. Okay? Balaam now is in a position where he's like, okay, God, I'm going to go home. Now God says, you know what? You're this far, I'll let you continue. You can go ahead, but you're going to only say what I tell you. And so he blesses Israel three times instead of cursing them. You see, when we take God's plan, we're winners. Being stubborn with our own plan and ideas doesn't make us a winner. It often hurts us in the long run and those around us. But doing God's plan matters. You see, following what he asked will always make us winners. Being a winner, of course, is the opposite of being a loser. Deuteronomy 28:13 says this, "And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them." All right, I need to just say this. God has made us to be above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. And he says, if you'll follow my ways, that's what I'll make you. It's just that simple, and I'm going to move pretty quickly because I want to wrap up at the right time today, so I'm not going to say any more about that. I want to make another point about winners. Winners don't always win, but they are always winners. This is important because there are situations in life where you're going to feel like, oh, that didn't turn out how I wanted. I feel like I lost on this. But winners, they see it as a learning experience. They see it as God redirecting them. They see it as the potential now to do something different. They are winners inside. God wants you and I to be winners inside, and our circumstances around us don't change that. Listen to this scripture in Romans 8:37. It says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, the verse that came before that, they were talking about going through some tough struggles. And they even quoted the scripture that we are killed all day long for him. They were going through some tough stuff. Persecutions in those days. In those days, somebody didn't just say, oh, you're intolerant, I don't like you. They were killed for having faith in Christ. They were going through some tough stuff, but he says, you know what? We are more than conquerors. We are more than winners. And he says, you know why we're more than winners? Because there is no way we can be separated from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from his love. And when we're connected with the love of God, the love of Jesus, we have an amazing, blessed eternity. You see, for you and I, if we've asked Christ to come into our life, we are winners for all eternity, not just now. Scripture talks about a battle between good and evil, a battle between God's plan and sin. And Scripture shows us who wins. Revelation 19:11 has this picture for you. And it says, "I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. It is with justice that he judges and fights his battles. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and he wore many crowns on his head. He had a name written on him, but no one except himself knows what it is. The robe he wore was covered with blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven followed him, riding on white horses and dressed in clean white linen." Revelation shows symbols and actual things and pictures of what God would and still is going to have happen. As well in Revelation, there's some things from the beginning of time and they work their way through. Revelations can be confusing, but I can give you some simple truths from it, and one of them is we win. You see, Jesus is the rider on the white horse, and that final battle between good and evil, between Satan and his kingdom, Jesus wins. And those who follow him on white horses, clean and white, are those who have had their sins forgiven, and they're made new. And they ride with him, and that, friends, is you and I, and we win. I don't know what you're going through right now or what you're feeling, but I can tell you this. God wants to bring you through it, and he wants you to know that you're a winner in life. Too many people today get in positions where they feel like they don't matter. They feel like nobody cares, and they feel like they're a loser. If I can convince you and help you to understand, you're a winner. Your failures from the past don't determine who you are. He determines who you are. He created you and he said so. And friend, because he loves you, he says he will raise you up. And yes, you are a winner. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57 says this, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your sting? Death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable, always enthusiastically, work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Thanks be to God who gives us victory over sin and death. Did you hear that? You and I are winners. We can win over sin and we eventually win over death. For all eternity, we get to praise him and we get to know he made us to win. When I bring this up, I don't know everybody in the room today, but if you have never asked Jesus to come into your life or to forgive your sin, we want to make opportunity for that today. You see, I believe that Jesus came and paid the price for each of us. He hung on a cross and he shed his blood, paying the price for sin once and for all. He paid that price, and then he said, I now want to give this free gift of salvation to anyone who wants it. And Scripture makes this so clear. It is easy to receive. It says if you believe in your heart, yeah, I believe Jesus is real. I believe he did this for me. He said, then you just need to use words, and it's yours, because it's a free gift. And so here at our church, we take time to say a simple prayer that just lets you use words. There's no power in the prayer, but it lets you use words what you're feeling stirring. And when we pray this prayer, you might not understand everything about the Bible or about salvation, but if you're like, I feel this, I want it, I want what Jesus has, then I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. And here at our church, I ask everybody to join. We're not singling people out. So if you'll just close your eyes and pray this prayer with me. Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of my sin. I choose today to follow you. Amen.